So Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 down to verse 21. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And as the grass withers and the flower fades, thanks be to God, his word endures forever. May he bless it to us. We are in our Wednesday evening Pilgrim's Progress study. We are coming to the close of it. But I have appreciated how Derek Thomas has displayed Pilgrim's Progress as the life and testimony of John Bunyan's progress in the grace of God. And there has often been debate in the book of Pilgrim's Progress as to why Bunyan waited so long to bring Christian to the cross, where he felt the relief and the release of his burden. Christian had gone through the wicket gate. And I believe, as Derek Thomas taught it, that John Bunyan was talking about having come through the wicket gate. He had confessed Christ as Savior. He had made his profession of faith, but he continued to struggle with his sinfulness. He continued to struggle within his own heart about what it actually meant to be justified. And I want to read you just a portion of Pilgrim's Progress where Christian has now come to the cross and he sees the cross, and the weight and the burden has rolled off his back and tumbled into that empty tomb to be sealed away from him. It doesn't mean that he hasn't gone on to struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that he hasn't had to deal with the remaining corruptions within his life. But what he found was that release in understanding justification. And I believe that's why when he comes to the cross, he finally in his own heart begins to understand what the gospel has done for him. Even though he's already confessed it and understood, only by Christ can we be saved from our sins. I think it is a truth that many of us in the Reformed tradition do not realize, is that very few people are saved as Calvinists. Very few people are saved with doctrine in order. And when we come to deal with such important, significant doctrines, we forget that it isn't a doctrine first. It is a gospel to our souls. Listen to these words as John Bunyan talks about Christian looking at the cross. Christ has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Now, it was surprising to Christian that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. And as he stood there looking and weeping, three shining ones came and saluted him. Peace be to you. The first declared, your sins are forgiven. The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with new garments. The third set a mark on his forehead, and gave him a scroll with a seal upon it. And it's there that Bunyan begins to realize within his own heart what it means to be justified. The veil had been removed, and his soul began to understand the fuller impact of what Christ had done for him in taking his place on the cross, and not only forgiving the sins that he had committed and taking them away and paying the judgment and penalty, but he has now given him a righteousness that Bunyan never had. And that's one of the hard things for us to continue to understand, that the righteousness that we now walk in is not our own. It continues to be the righteousness of Christ that covers us and that is with us all the days of our life. And that was something revealing to him. Justification. We dealt with it last week, but you're going to hear this definition many times so that you can begin to more and more comprehend what the Lord Jesus has done to save you. Justification is the act of God. It's the declarative act of God. Even as the first shining one declared to Christian, your sins are forgiven. God is the one who declares that. And in justification, God declares that free grace in Christ. You are pardoned all your sins, past, present, future, by that act of Christ. And you are accepted as righteous in God's sight, not because you are now suddenly and completely righteous, because we're not, are we? No, you are accepted as righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Christ that is now credited to you, imputed to you, and which you receive by faith alone. I believe the Lord Jesus' righteousness is what now covers me all the days of my life. And that's what makes me and keeps me in that acceptance of God. And like I said, justification is not a doctrine first. It's easy to give you that definition, but to understand, justification is the triumph of the gospel in our lives, in the lives of every sinner that the Lord Jesus has redeemed. And coming to understand that is what Paul is dealing with the Galatian churches. His first letter is telling the churches, understand justification. You get this wrong, and you're on a wrong track for your life. And this justification as a doctrine is what we measure and how we challenge attacks against the truth of the gospel. How do you measure if someone is preaching the truth of the gospel? Listen to how they explain what it means to be justified with God. And that's what Paul has been at already with this letter. You go back to chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, and he warns. He says, if anyone comes with a different gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, and they preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Paul had no problem saying, I have brought you the right gospel, the true gospel. There is no other gospel. And if someone comes along and says, yes, what Jesus did on the cross is important, you must believe in it. But, and they begin to say with that but, you must do. And there are many who continue to say that. My friends, they're preaching another gospel. They've lost the truth of the gospel. And Paul has been dealing with that. You go back to verse 5 of chapter 2. He wants the truth of the gospel to continue with you. We are prone to losing the truth of the gospel. And again in verse 14, as we saw last week, the truth of the gospel is what we need to hold to. We need to be straightforward with. And justification as a doctrine is helpful to measure and challenge those who would attack the truth of the gospel. And one of the big things that really attacks the truth of the gospel is, first of all, legalism. And what we mean by legalism is not obedience. People often say, and we've been challenged that in our own right, why do you worship God on the Lord's Day? Why do you worship God morning and evening on the Lord's Day? You seem so legalistic. My friends, it's not legalism to obey God. It's not legalism to worship God as He commands us. That's called obedience. And God expects it. What legalism is this belief that by doing this, I am doing those good works by which God will now accept me, or that by doing this, I am maintaining my acceptance with God. That is legalism. To think that our obedience, our righteousness, our good works, the works of our lives, have any merit for God's favor, love, and kindness. I'm earning my acceptance with God. I'm keeping my acceptance with God. That's legalism. And that is an offense to the gospel. Because it is saying that what Jesus did in my place on the cross was sufficient in as far as it goes. But I must continue that work in order to be saved or to be kept in salvation. Legalism is an offense to the gospel. And there are just as many legalists at times in the church, it seems, as there are in the world. We must guard against it. But where we're dealing with some of that legalism now is when Paul comes now to verse 17 and he brings up something that may seem strange to our ears. He is bringing up a very strong argument that legalists use. And it's this, that if you hold to that truth of the gospel concerning justification, it now becomes a doctrine that promotes living above the law. If you believe that only by faith in Christ can we be saved and our works count for nothing, then what you are saying is all we have to do is believe and go on living as we please. Here again, Paul is arguing with Peter. Because Peter has bowed to those Jewish Christians, the Judaizers, who have said, we must keep the law of Moses. You cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. They looked not to the work of Christ, but to the works of men. And their argument was, it's a strong one. You're promoting people to live above the law. Your belief that faith alone in Christ alone, your belief in that is encouraging people to live as they please. We do have a theological term for that. It's called antinomianism. That word nomian is the Latin word for law. It means to be against the law or to live without the law. And the thought behind an antinomian is this. I don't have to worry about sin anymore because God has forgiven me all my sins, past, present, and future. I can live as I please. Now, I don't believe Christians come out explicitly saying that, but many do implicitly in their lives. My freedom of conscience gives me the right to do what I want. No, it doesn't. That's antinomian. That's putting yourself above the law of God. But many do that. And the legalist is saying, which would you rather have, obedience or antinomian? That's why you can't have faith alone in Christ alone. Well, it's a straw man argument. Because again, it is not understanding justification. Think back to Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. There were three things that were done for Christian that he comprehended. Three things the gospel accomplished for him. What were they? The first one we're all familiar with. That declaration, you are forgiven, and praise God, that work of Christ has indeed brought about forgiveness for all our sins. That once for all sacrifice, sufficient for all our sins. But the second thing is new clothes. Stripped of our old rags and given new garments. Not garments that we ourselves have made. Garments that have been bestowed upon us. Garments that are of the Lord Himself. That new righteousness that covers us. We are always, as believers, walking in the righteousness of Christ. We are obeying in the righteousness of Christ, not in our own. Obedience. Is our obedience ever perfect? No. Christians realize that. But because our obedience isn't perfect, doesn't mean we don't obey. Of course we continue to obey. But our confidence isn't in our obedience, because it isn't perfect obedience. And the third thing, a mark on his forehead. A seal. The Spirit. You see, justification is telling us that God who has saved us is the God who keeps us. And the legalist forgets that. And the antinomian doesn't care. Those are the problems. My friends, those aren't the problems that are out in the world. They're the problems within the church. And Paul is responding to this argument about living without the law. What does he say in respect of that? Is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, a license to live above the law? What does he say? Certainly not. Of course not. What does he go on to say in verse 18? He's saying there that we cannot make Christ responsible for a sinful lifestyle. What he's saying in verse 18 is that if I sin after I have been justified, it's not the fault of Christ. It's not the fault of grace. It's not the fault of justification. It's not like that salvation that God has set upon me is ineffective. No, it's my failure. And the thing about getting justification right is understanding, thank God, Jesus has justified me because I didn't get it right. That's where it comes to. That's why it is the source of great comfort when the truth of that gospel is abiding upon us. And when we sin, as he comes down to say in verse 20, when we sin, it doesn't mean that we haven't been justified. It means that our life is a continual struggle with abiding sin. But thanks be to God. And this is where verse 20 is. coming in. And I know this is a somewhat lengthy introduction, but it's necessary to get to this point. The 3 points that I have are very short, but verse 20 is the crux. How many of you have memorized this verse? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know why Paul has said that? It's a powerful verse. It's a great verse to memorize. But he has said that because we need to understand how justification has changed us in 3 ways. What it means to be crucified with Christ. And the first way that justification or being crucified with Christ has changed us, verse 19, I have died to the law. I have died to the law. Now by saying that, and again you can read it in Romans 6, he isn't saying that means that God's commandments no longer have a place in our lives. It's vital to see here that Paul is not dealing with our sanctification. Paul is not dealing with our holiness and godliness that we are living out when he says, I have died to the law. What he is saying here is, I have died to the law by justification. I have died to the penalty and the power of sin which the law reveals. That's his point. And as Christians, it's important to understand what it means to be dead to the law. It's not about casting off morality and obedience to those Ten Commandments. It's not about, as many are prone to do, and yes, I stand strong on this, making them 9 commandments because the fourth commandment no longer has application because we're living in the Sabbath rest of Christ. All 10 commandments still have bearing on our lives. To die to the law is not casting off that morality and obedience. To die to the law is to recognize I cannot be saved. I cannot merit any mercy or favor from God by my morality or by my obedience. And you're saying, yes, Pastor, we've heard you say that now for the last 3 weeks. But you know what? We need to grasp that. My obedience and my morality does not merit any mercy or favor with God. That's a lie of Satan. Christ has merited my mercy and my favor with God. Because he obeyed the Father in all things in my place. And he suffered the penalty of my sins in my place. He has taken away the judgment I have deserved in my place. I have died to the law. I now know the law cannot save me. It can show me what the righteousness of God is. But in showing it to me as a sinner, all the law can do is condemn me. Because I have broken God's law in every measure. Think about it. Going on a trip, and I'm psyching myself up as we travel out east in just over a week here. To guard against speeding. Because it seems of late that since I've lived in Ontario, whenever we go east, it is so much easier to drive fast in a slower part of the country. And so you have to be thinking, the law, the law. And I want to follow the law. But if I'm caught speeding and the police pull me over and I say, I was really trying hard to keep the law, can you give me a break? How often does that work for you? Because the law stands there to what? To show you what is right and to condemn you when you do not obey it. And the same thing happens with God. It shows us the righteousness of God. But as a sinner, all it can do is condemn because we have broken God's law in every measure. But here, being justified by Christ, the law is now dead to me in that. It cannot condemn me anymore. Because there is the righteous one who has taken my condemnation and borne it unto death to set me free from the law. And to be dead to the law again, to be justified in Christ, means that I have died to trying to use my own righteousness, my own moral obedience, as a means of securing my acceptance as righteous before God. That is a bondage that none of us can break. No. I can now live to God because I've been crucified with Christ. I can now live to God because Jesus is now my righteousness. God looks at me through His Son. And even as He said of His Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because I am in Christ, crucified with Him, God the Father now says the same to me. Isn't that marvelous? "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Faults and failings all, I love them. And I'm pleased with them because they've been crucified with my Son." We're dead to the law. I mean, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's crucifixion has atoned for our sins. His obedience stands for us. It's been sealed to us. And when Christ died to the law, when Christ died to the curse of the law, I've died to it too. I've been crucified with Him. And it's a glory that we stand in. Do you see why, as John Bunyan speaks about Christian coming and looking at the cross, that the burden of his sin rolled away? He realizes, as one who committed sin after even coming through the wicket gate, "My sin's been atoned for. Wow, I walk and live without condemnation." What a relief. What a joy to the soul. And then he goes on, secondly, there to say, not only am I dead to the law, in verse 20, he says, "I now live by faith in Christ." This earthly life that I now live as a Christian is one lived by faith in Christ, and it's the only way we can live. Both in dealing with our ongoing issues with sin, but also in learning to walk in faithful obedience to the Heavenly Father. And that's why he says there, and I don't believe we always comprehend what Paul is getting at when he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me." Do you understand the depth of what Paul is saying with those words when it comes to justification? What Paul is saying there, first of all, is not that his personality has been lost. People who try to find themselves, find the real me. Paul isn't talking about that. He is saying that I have been transformed because Christ now lives in me. It's no longer I who live. What's he meaning by that? It is no longer that old, fallen, sinful man, Adam, who now lives in me. If you are in Christ, that old Adam has been put to death. Do you realize that? Now again, I'm not saying you still don't struggle with sin. But that man is dead. It is no longer I as a sinner. It is no longer I identified with Adam as a sinful rebel against God who lives. Isn't that amazing? No, Christ lives in me. That new creation man, Christ is now alive in me. I am now before God. identified with Christ as a beloved saint, not as sinful Adam. Isn't that glorious? The struggle with sin is still real. If you go to Romans 7, you know well these words from Paul in verses 17 to 20. Romans 7, 17 to 20. And what does he speak there about? He speaks about the struggle the Christian has. Some people think that Paul is talking about his pre-Christian state. No, he isn't. He is talking about the ongoing struggle we as Christians have. But he says there in verse 17, "It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now is he saying, the devil made me do it? Is he blaming all of his sins on something else other than himself? No. He goes on to say, the struggle is real. Verse 19, "The good I will to do, I do not do it. The evil that I will not to do, that I practice." But that is spurring out, not from the old man, Adam, who's now dead. It's spinning out of me from that remaining corruption that abides in my life until I reach glory. How many of you as Christians like your sins? Strange question, I know, but how many of you like your children's sins? And we don't. How many of you like it when another Christian sins? And how often, when those sins rise up within our life, do we think of ourselves, "Oh, I'm no longer a Christian." Or we look at another believer who sins and we say, "They can't be a Christian." Do you see how legalism works? What you're saying is that old man Adam's not dead in them. No, well, Paul is saying, yes, it's dead, but the struggle is real. And now I'm very conscious of that struggle. But thanks be to God in my justification. It's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And who is the one who is warring against the flesh? We're going to come to it in verse 5, chapter 5. The Spirit of God wars against the lusts of my flesh. Why does the Spirit do that? Because you have been justified. You have been given a seal from God. Can you lose your justification? No. Thanks be to God, because is your justification based on you and your performance? No. It's based on Christ. Can you feel like you've lost it? Can you feel like you're not a Christian? Absolutely. But thanks be to God, because His Spirit is making you feel those things so that you will grieve and hate sin. That's what Paul gets at when he says in Romans 7, "The good I want to do, why am I not doing it?" Now that's not the thought of someone who is in Adam. That's the thought of someone who is in Christ, and in whom Christ now lives. And the sin that I do, the evil that I find myself constantly doing, I hate. Now, how many of you have heard unbelievers speak like that? But that's Christ in you. And this isn't justifying our sins. But this is the knowledge that I now live as one who is crucified with Christ. I am ever daily dependent upon Him who has so loved me and gave Himself for me. As a Christian, I live in the gospel, in Christ's justifying grace, every day. Thanks be to God. He is faithful. You see the import of that verse. We still live in the flesh. We still battle sin within our hearts. We still want to do good for God's glory. We hate sin. But thanks be to God, Christ and His righteousness now stands for me forever, because I am crucified with Him. And Christ is the one who is alive in me. I live by faith in Christ. Can you say that? Is that the testimony of your heart? This is real Christianity. But this is the truth of the gospel abiding in your heart. And the last thing that he says there in verse 21 about living in this justification and what it brings to us. We're dead to the law. We now live by faith in Christ. And this last one, it's going to come out more as we move along. I do not set aside grace. As a Christian, how often do we remark, there but for the grace of God do we go? I was reading this morning in a book on the history of the church, the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was an 18th century American theologian, probably the greatest American theologian in the church that ever came out of the U.S. But he made for himself 75 resolutions that he purposed in his heart, and knowing Jonathan Edwards, he did, that every week he would read them over to keep himself in the way of holiness. And one of the resolutions that he made was, when I see the sin in other Christians more clearly than I see the sin in myself, that I will resolve never to speak against that person or talk of that person, but rather look to myself and realize, there, but for the grace of God, do I go. That's what Paul is saying. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not elevate myself, which is the propensity of our hearts to present ourselves to others as better than we really are. But righteousness does not come and meet me through the law. All of my obedience is still marked with failings. Remember what Isaiah 64 verse 6 says. My righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. No, I am not going to forsake the grace of God to put any confidence in myself. Otherwise, Christ has died for vain. And what Paul is saying to the church in Galatia and to us, in verse 21, I believe he's turning back to the church at Galatia because of the very next verse in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians. He's looking at them and saying, You're hearing another gospel and you're buying into it. But if your salvation were dependent on your righteousness, then why did Christ die? If you could do anything in your goodness that was sufficient to merit any forgiveness, even for one of your sons, then why did God send His Son? If your Christian obedience was sufficient to keep God's wrath at bay, then why does Christ continue to intercede for you? You see, justification comes and meets us as the gospel, not a doctrine, to say to your heart, don't set aside the grace of God. You will need it every single day. That loving kindness of a holy God to an unworthy, undeserving sinner. We need it today as much as when we confess Christ as Savior. To be crucified with Christ is to be daily dependent on that grace, because that grace is what keeps you to the end. Are you crucified with Christ? Do you understand what this means in your justification? Dead to the law, living by faith in Christ, dependent on grace. I am justified in the Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let's pray.